Thank you so much for being here tonight. Appreciate it. Appreciate you joining in as we sing these songs of praise, and hope that you'll join in as we open our Bibles and study together from the Word of God. Tonight we're going to be examining an aspect of authority in religion. You know, we are to walk by faith. I think everyone would agree with that who professes to be a Christian. We ought to walk by faith. Question is, what does that mean? How can I walk by faith if I do not know what God wants me to do? How can I walk by faith unless it is by walking according to God's revelation? You know, Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So where does faith come from? The Word of God. Okay, so the only way that I can walk by faith is to do what? Walk by the Word of God. Right? And so as we try and strive to walk in accordance with God's Word, and the things that we believe, the things that we teach, and the things that we practice, certainly there are some areas that we're going to have to sit down and think about, and there are some principles that we're going to have to apply to our reading and studying God's Word. You know, there's a word that's often thrown about out there. You've heard of it, hermeneutics. Someone says, Herman who? Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. There's been a clamoring for the last 30 years, I guess, for a new hermeneutical process, a new way of looking at the Scriptures. Well, I want to say to you that God has revealed His revelation to us in words, human terms. He's reached down to our level, if you will, and communicated His mind to us in a way that when we read it, we can understand it. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. That's what Paul said, when you read what I've written, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that is what we all need to do. We need to read God's Word and properly apply it, but we can't properly apply it unless we understand it. And tonight, I want to talk about a specific area of the concept of hermeneutical process, or how to read and understand the Scriptures. It's often referred to as the law of exclusion. The law of exclusion. And what do I mean by the law of exclusion? By the way, the reason why I chose this particular subject tonight is because on Facebook this past week, I began to see a bunch of posts on Facebook by a certain individual, not going to name him, but he's ridiculing the concept of the law of exclusion. And he defines the term law as something that cannot be set aside. It's absolute 100% of the time, and that would be a law. And if there's any exception to that law, then it is no longer a law. Well, let me ask you this. Was the Passover and God's requirements for the Jews to keep the Passover, was that a law? Sure it was. But you know, during the days of Hezekiah, there were some who had traveled from a long ways, but they had not had an opportunity to purify themselves according to the law. So Hezekiah comes to the Lord wanting to know what to do with these folks. And God said for them to be purified, and next month at the same time, in the same day, they are to partake of the Passover. What did God do? He made an exception to His law. There are exceptions to the law. But listen, the exceptions to the law do not all of a sudden destroy that law. Does not nullify that law. Does not mean that we can ignore that law. Exceptions, there may be exceptions to the rule, but exceptions do not nullify the rule. The rule is still the rule, right? So the law of exclusion, a lot of people laugh or mock, ridicule this concept, but I want to submit to you it's a biblical concept, and we need to pay attention to what God says. The book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verses 11 through 14, the Hebrew writer is explaining the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he makes this point in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. Now that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one of whom those things were spoken. Jesus was of what tribe? Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi, right? So, according to the law, he could not have officiated at the altar. That's why verse 14 says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Let me tell you what God did. God specified a particular family of Aaron that was to be priests. That's where all the priests were to come from. Could anyone be a priest other than from the tribe of Levi? No, not according to the law. You know why? Because God said the priest will be from Levi. That's why. What did that automatically do to the tribe of Judah or Benjamin or Simeon? What, or Issachar? You just go on and on. What that eliminated them, didn't it? All he had to do is specify which tribe that automatically eliminated everyone else. That's the law of exclusion. Okay? The law specified the tribe. Therefore, by specifying this tribe, it eliminates all other tribes from being a part of the priesthood. You follow me? Is that logical? Does that make sense? Now, why could no one else be a priest? If they were not of the tribe of Levi, why could they not be a priest? Because the law specified a particular tribe. Simple answer, right? Now, I want to submit to you another concept, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. This is a concept that is found throughout the Scripture. Okay? And I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, where the Apostle Peter says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone speaks, does that mean he can add to what God says? Can he take away from what God says? Can he change or alter what God says in any way and still be speaking as the oracles of God? No, he can't. Those who speak for God must speak as he has spoken. They must speak in accordance with what he has said. We must speak as the oracles of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, this principle was true under the law. In verse 2 it says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now you know what? If Hezekiah would have decided on his own that those Jews who had not had an opportunity to purify themselves according to the law, that they could just wait a month and they could partake of the Passover at a convenient time for them, he would have been sinning. Let me tell you why. He did not appeal to the authority of God to do that. He would have taken it upon himself. But he instead appealed to God, and God himself made the exception. See, I don't have a right to make an exception to God's law, do I? Or to change it. They had to stick with what God said, or to be in violation of God's law. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, the same point's made. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." You see, truth is a straight line. Truth, in order to be followed, must be followed according to what it is. We can't change it. We can't alter it. Going to the right or to the left will be wrong either way. We cannot bind that which God has not bound, nor can we loose that which God has bound. What God has bound, we cannot loose. And what God has loosed, we cannot bind. We cannot go beyond. We cannot come short of. You can fall off a log on either side. So, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Joshua 1 and verse 7. "As the children of Israel were being prepared to enter into the promised land," this is what God tells Joshua. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Now, the way of prosperity was found where? Within the boundaries of the law that God had given. If Joshua and the people went to the right, they would not be blessed by God. If they went to the left, they would not be blessed by God. How were they to be blessed by God? To walk in accordance with the law that God had given them. In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, the wise man says, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." We cannot add to what God has said, nor can we take away from it. That is rather presumptuous. We talked about self-centeredness this morning, and associated with that, pride. To make exceptions or to change God's law, to add to it or to take away from it, is an act of presumption on our part. And it's an act of pride and selfishness. We cannot add to His words nor take away from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, someone says, well, all that was from the old law. Well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul there says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. In other words, your thinking, your belief, your practice, your faith, and your working for God is confined to what is written. You can't go beyond it. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, John writes, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now that was the book of Revelation. I'll submit to you the same thing is true with every other book that God has given to us. We can't change it. We can't alter it, either by adding to it or subtracting from it. We cannot do that. So, I want to focus in on the New Testament, the comprehensive nature of the New Testament Scriptures for us, and developing our faith and teaching us what God wants us to do in our service to Him. And I want you to turn with me first and foremost to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I want you to get your Bible out, and I want you to take the time to turn there with me. And if you have a highlighter or a pencil, I want you to underline or highlight this verse, because this is a very important verse. Of course, in the context, what we find, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, hold on right there, just a second. Paul tells Timothy to continue in what? The things he had learned. Now, where did he learn these things from? From Paul. Okay, well, you say, well, what about his mother and his grandmother? You go back to the first chapter. And Paul is confident that the same faith that was in his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, was also in him. But he had taught him, presented to him, the truth by inspiration. But, okay, let's take what his mother and grandmother taught him. What did they teach him? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. Now listen. Are the Scriptures right? Are the Scriptures true? Can we be assured of the things that we do in our service to God if we can put our finger on the book, chapter, and verse that says we can do it? Sure we can. If we can place our finger on the passage that gives us permission and tells us to do something, then we know that we're right when we do it. Okay? We can be assured of it. He says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, where does his faith come from? From the Scriptures. And also, from the Scriptures, he is made wise unto salvation. He is able to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what God accepts and what God does not accept. Now, God has told us what He wants. Let's look at verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does that mean? That means that the Scriptures provide us everything that we need to know in order to serve and please God acceptably, right? He's told us what He wants. He's told us how to worship Him, how to serve Him, how we're to treat our brother. He's told us what the church is, what the church is supposed to be about, what the church is supposed to believe, teach, and practice. He's told us everything He wants from us. It gives us all that we need, all the information we need to be complete in Him and in every good work. Whether it be reproving, rebuking, or exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine, as you go back up, or if you're going down in chapter 4, what the apostle Paul told Timothy to preach was what? The word. And what was he to do with that word? He was to reprove. He was to preach it in a way, whether people liked it or they didn't like it, and to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Verse 2. He was to take that same word and preach it to others. And that's what these people were to follow if they were going to be pleasing to God. But the reality was that there would be many who would not endure sound doctrine, but they would turn their ears away from the truth unto fables. The Word of God, then, is the standard upon which we can determine the correctness, the rightness of a thing, to determine whether God accepts it or He doesn't. And how do we determine whether God accepts it or not? Well, He's told us. How do we know if He doesn't accept it? Well, that very well could be in some of those things that He hadn't said anything about. Right? You know, somebody says, well, God didn't say I couldn't do that. He didn't have to. If He's told you what to do, then that's what you need to do. And that's all that you need to do. And so when someone wants to justify something that they want by saying, well, God didn't say I couldn't, they are appealing to the silence of Scripture. Listen, silence of God, the silence of God is not permissive. Now, it in and of itself is not necessarily condemnatory either, but it's certainly not permissive. You cannot gain authority for what you practice in religion from the silence of God. You can't do that. So the Scriptures fully instructs us as to what is right and what is accepted by God. And 2 John in verse 9, we're told there that whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, there are opposites here. You have the transgressing of the doctrine of Christ. They're in not abiding in it. And you have those who do abide in it. Think of the doctrine of Christ as being a path. And on that path are the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, how can you transgress or not abide in that path? You can go to the right or you can go to the left. You can get off that path either way. But to abide in the doctrine of Christ means that you walk that path. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 13 comes to mind. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Truth is straight, truth is narrow. And what God has given to us is not a path that we really can't find. It's a path that can be found and it can be traveled. It's just that you cannot travel it with the world on your back. A hypocrite can't travel this path. An ungodly person cannot travel this path. So it cannot be transgressed. You can't go to the right. You can't go to the left. You cannot go beyond it. It's actually what the word transgress means. And so if you take those principles, listen, this is a very important point. When you take everything that the New Testament has to say about a particular subject, you take everything that it has to say, whether it be the subject of faith, repentance, whatever the subject that you may want to pick out of a hat. If it's a biblical subject, go to the New Testament and look at what look at every passage that deals with that particular subject. You know what you have when you look at every passage that deals with that subject? You have the entirety of truth about that subject. That's what you have. You have the entirety of truth about that subject. You have the pattern for whatever act or whatever belief that is being under consideration. You have the pattern for that. There are basically two attitudes towards the approach to Scripture. Basically two different attitudes. One is that of looking at the New Testament as the pattern that we are to follow. Another attitude is, well, the New Testament is just a love letter. The New Testament just gives us some information and some facts to believe, but it doesn't really give us a pattern, so we can pretty much do what we want to do. Well, I think that that is the wrong attitude towards the Scripture, clearly. I think the New Testament clearly denounces that attitude and instructs us that there are things that we must believe, there are things that we must do in order to please God, and we must do them His way. And He's told us what that way is. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, going back to 2 Timothy again, the Apostle Paul is instructing this young evangelist. He says to him in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast this pattern of sound words. So you have a pattern formulated by the Word of God that we as Christians are to walk by. You have a pattern for morality, right? You have a pattern for marriage. You have a pattern for how you are to treat your brother. You have a pattern for the church. You have a pattern. We need to follow that pattern. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God has told us all things that He wants us to do in order to be pleasing to Him. And something I've already stated, Ephesians 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul there makes the point. He says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." So the things that Paul had written, he expected these Christians to read those things and to understand what the Holy Spirit had given to him. Why did the Holy Spirit give these things to him? So that he could write them down. What did he write down? He wrote down words. He wrote down words that when we read, we may understand. Now we have to have a heart that desires to understand, a heart that desires to do what God says. Jesus said, "Anyone who wills to do His will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it is of God." It's understandable to those who are willing to receive it. So the comprehensive nature of the New Testament Scriptures, it provides us everything that God wants us to know in order to be pleasing to Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, Romans 10 and verse 17. Now listen, some other passages quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, verses 11 and verse 14. In that context, the Apostle Paul is talking about the revelation that he had received from the Holy Spirit. This revelation he had revealed. He had turned around and he had told and written what the Holy Spirit had said to him. The words that the Holy Spirit had given to him. Look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These are words that have been revealed. Now, it is very true in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive the words of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive the revelation that God had given to his apostles. Why not? Well, you go back into chapter 1 and it gives you the answer for that. These things are foolishness to those who do not believe. These things are foolishness to the man who is looking for a sign, the Jews. They're foolishness to the man who is seeking after human wisdom. They cannot understand the truth because they are looking for it in all the wrong places. And so God has revealed His Word, His revelation, through the Spirit, through His apostles, but those who desire to know it can know it and can understand it and can learn it. But we cannot know unless God has indeed revealed it. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, the things that are revealed for us. The things that are not revealed are not for us. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9, God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Look, I cannot achieve His knowledge and His wisdom and His understanding through my own wisdom, can I? I cannot achieve it through my own resources. I have to go to His revelation, what He has revealed, so that I can know. Am I willing to do that? God has revealed everything that He wants us to know. By the way, Jude in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That faith has once and for all been delivered. We have it. Let us contend for it. So back to the point that I first began with, walking by faith means walking by what God has said, not walking by what He hasn't said. Walking by faith is submitting to His stated will. What has He revealed? If I'm walking, and in other words, if I'm doing something spiritually, religiously, and I can't go to the Bible and I can't find where God says anything about it, how can I be doing that thing and walk by faith? I can't. Let me give you an illustration of that. All right. Let's pick on somebody. The Catholic Church. What about worshiping Mary or praying through Mary? Can you find that in the Bible? Is it anywhere in the Scripture? No, it's not there. It's nowhere to be found in the Scripture. If you're going to find anything about praying through Mary, you're going to have to go to the writings of the Catholic Church 500 years after the Catholic Church was established. That's the only place you're going to find it. It's not in the Scripture. So can you do that by faith? No. No, there are a lot of other things about the Catholic Church you can't find in the Bible. Where's the Pope? He ain't there. A lot of things in the Catholic Church. What about infant baptism? That ain't there either. A lot of things you cannot do by faith if you're a Catholic. You can't put your finger on God's Word and say, this is what authorizes me to do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And everything that we believe, everything that we teach, and everything that we practice, listen, it has but one of two sources. It's either from heaven. Jesus, when He is tested by the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27, they say, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus says, I'll answer your question if you answer me one. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? It's one of those two sources. One of the two. Take your pick. They knew that if they said from heaven, then He's going to say, well, why didn't you believe Him? And if He said from men, they feared the people because the people believed that John was a prophet. So they would not answer the question. So Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But certainly His authority was from where? Heaven. He had authority from heaven to do what He did. Everything that we believe, teach, and practice, listen, it has one of two sources. It's either from heaven or it is from men. Let me ask you back about the praying through Mary thing. Where does that come from? Is that from heaven or is that from men? Infant baptism, where does that come from? Is that from heaven or is that from men? One of the two. I'll submit to you that it's from men. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, there's only one gospel. Not two, not three, not a thousand. There's only one. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed. And he repeated that. From men. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 with me, please. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In the context, you go back up to verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees. They again come to Jesus testing him. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, okay, the tradition of the elders. The washing of hands before they ate. Where did that come from? Where did that law that they enforced upon the people, where did it come from? Is that from heaven or is that from men? Notice how Jesus responded. He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. You see, when you keep men's traditions, men's ways, things that are from men, you transgress the commandments of God. He says in verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So what does the law say about how a child is to respect his father and mother? You're to obey them. You're to do what they say. Give them the respect and support that they need. In their old age, you are to help them care for them. And so then verse 5, he says, but you say, notice the difference. Here's what God says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. In other words, I'm going to lay in the temple treasury what I would have given to you. Because after all, doesn't God come first? So I'm going to put in the temple treasury what I would be given to you. So really, in other words, they were saying you blame God for this because God says put him first. So that shows that they did not understand the commandment of God, the law of God. And so they were misappropriating their actions and service to God. And so Jesus then responds, then he need not honor his father and mother. Why? Because he's given it to the Lord. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. See, they had formulated a tradition accepting this practice, teaching this practice. And in doing so, they did not keep the commandment of God. Verse 7, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What do teaching and practicing the commandments of men do to our worship? Renders our worship vain. That's what the Lord said. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, you know, we need to, you know, instead of comparing ourselves to men, that's not wise. We need to learn not to think above that which is written. Again, Galatians 1, 10 through 17, Colossians 2 and verse 8, the philosophies of men is brought up by the Apostle Paul there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. The things that people were to do, that they did, that were not authorized, that were not according to the teaching of God, violated God's law. Now, I want to turn to a couple of specific examples quickly, and I just want to lay this principle out after we've gone through the passages that we have. I want to submit to you, if you'll turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we read of the very familiar story of God's judgment upon the world because of the wickedness of man. God has decided he is going to destroy mankind because every thought and intent of their heart was evil. In fact, in verse 7, the end of verse 7, he says, "For I am sorry that I have made them." But, verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, I don't know what all Noah knew about God or what God had revealed to him, but I do know this, that he was just, that he was perfect. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means that he was mature, he was right, he was fully complying with God's will. That's what that means. And that he was a man who served God walking with him. In other words, he wasn't walking contrary to his will. He was doing what God said by faith. And you can compare this to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." Noah was a man who trusted God already. This didn't come from out of the blue, from nowhere. But as we go on through the story, we find that God says to Noah in verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me." It says in verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Now, there's the description of the ark. Those are limited descriptions, I know. But we can ascertain certain things from this. God specified some things in his commandments to Noah. For example, gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood was exactly. There are a lot of assumptions. I've got my ideas and opinions, but I honestly don't know. But I know it was a kind of wood that Noah knew about. And it was the kind of wood that God specified Noah to use in building the ark. Now, what if God had said, "Noah, you build this ark out of gopher wood," and Noah thought, "Well, you know, that gopher wood, that's a little bit heavier and a little further away. And this stand of pine trees is just right here close by. They'll work just as good." So he goes and gets the pines and builds the ark out of pine. Listen, would he have been obeying God? You know why? Because when God said, "Noah, you build this ark out of gopher wood," what did that automatically do to every other kind of wood that existed on the planet? It excluded it. Every other kind of wood was excluded. Compartments. It had to have compartments in it. It had to have three stories. It had to be 450 feet long, verse 15, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall, according to verse 15. It was to have one door and one window. Now, you look at all of that, and as you look down to verse 22, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did." You go down to chapter 7 and verse 5, and it says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Let me ask you, what did Noah build the ark out of? What kind of wood? Gopher wood. How do you know? That's what God told him to build it out of. How do you know he didn't build it out of pine? Because God said, "Build it out of gopher wood," and Noah did what God said. How long was it? Let's ask that question. How long was it? It's 450 feet long. How tall was it? 75 feet wide. How long was it? 450 feet wide, 75 feet tall, 45 feet. How do I know? Because Noah did what God said. Listen, God specified the length, the width, the height, and Noah obeyed God. What if Noah had built it 300 feet long? Or what if he built it 1,000 feet long so he could get twice as many animals in it? Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? Oh, Noah, now you're using your head. You're building a bigger ark than I even wanted. That's so wonderful. Now you can add a bunch more animals to it, and you can even maybe get some more people in it. Only 8 were saved. No, that would not have been obeying God. You know what? You can't change the church. You cannot change the organizational structure, the worship, the work. You cannot change the church so that people will like it and please God. You can't change it from the original pattern. You have to follow God's specified pattern. How many windows did it have? One. But okay, let's talk about some other things, because one of the articles that I read this week tried to use Noah and tried to explain that the law of exclusion doesn't apply here, but I've just demonstrated how it does. They said it doesn't apply because, you know, he used other things besides just gopher wood. Well, sure he did. Sure he did. He used tools. He used perhaps nails and ropes and all kinds of things. He probably had pulleys, and he had some type of scaffold system set up. He probably used carts and all kinds of things to transport the materials on. But listen, when it was all said and done, what kind of wood did he use to build the ark out of? Yes, there were liberties involved. Yes, there were some things included in the command. Build an ark of gopher wood that God did not specify. Thus, he had the liberty to use those things that would aid him in carrying out that command. But he could not change the command in any way. If he used a different kind of wood, if he had made it longer or shorter, if he had made it narrower or wider, if he had made it taller or shorter, if he had added windows and took away doors, whatever changes he wanted to make, if he had made them, he would have no longer been obeying God. I think we can all understand that. That's not really hard to understand. There were many things authorized, but there were also things unauthorized because God specified certain things. Listen, when God specifies something, that automatically excludes everything else. You know, the same thing is true, and I'm just throw this out there and I make some points because I gotta quit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find David desiring to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. He's determined to set up a tabernacle to house the Ark. He was not permitted to build the temple because he had shed blood. That was given to his son, Solomon, to build. But David still wanted to bring the Ark up. So David went and made this new ox cart to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this ox cart was not specifically condemned by God. God did not say, listen, this is how I want you to transport it, and I do not want you to transport it this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. And he could have gone on and on and on with infinity with that kind of what not to do. But God simply told them how they were to transport the Ark. And how were they to do that? The Levites, the Kohathites. They were to put it on the staves and carry it on their shoulders. But David built this nice new ox cart, special for this purpose. And he was moving the ox cart to Jerusalem, and it came to this, well, Nacon's threshing floor, and the oxen stumbled that were pulling the cart, and Uzzah reached up to steady the ark because the oxen shook it, and it was about to fall. That was a good thing, wasn't it, to keep the ark from falling? Don't you think that was a good thing? It might have destroyed the ark if he hadn't, but he reached up his hand and touched it. And God struck him dead. Why? Because he violated the law of God. He touched it. But it was all made possible, he was put in that position because of David's unwise choice in doing something different than what God had said to do it. When God specifies something, we cannot substitute anything. And David's best attempt to make this easier, in his mind expedient, helpful, it was still something different from what God said, and it cost a man his life. And God's anger broke out against him that day, and David was scared of God that day. He goes back in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and he begins to study the law, and he figures out what had happened. He goes to the priest and he says, if we would have went to the law in the first place and done it right, this wouldn't have happened. He was right about that. When we do things our way instead of actually looking at God's way and actually following God's way, we do not honor God. We dishonor Him, regardless of our intentions or desires. I believe David had good intentions, don't you? But it cost a man his life. And God was angry with him. And we can see this principle established many other times. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. They got fire which God had not commanded them. Listen, God had told them where to get the fire, and they got the fire from somewhere else. And God struck them dead. Moses in Numbers chapter 20, God said, speak to the rock. Now previously, God had said to, on a different occasion, He told Moses to strike a rock so it'll bring forth water. Well, this particular instance, God says, speak to the rock. And so Moses was actually very agitated at the people. He was frustrated. And in his frustration, he struck the rock twice. You know what? God said, because you did not glorify me before Israel this day, you will not enter into the promised land. God said, what? Speak. What did he mean? What did that exclude? King Saul, burning sacrifices in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Not doing what God commanded him fully in chapter 15. Jeroboam and his altars in Dan and Bethel, 1 Kings 12, verses 25 through 33. Uzziah, as we read in the scripture reading, he went into the temple. He was the king. By the way, he was a good king. He was a king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Not this time. He went into the temple and he burned incense. And it was not for him. That was for the priest to do, not him. Same sin that Saul committed. We must remember that any substitute for what God specifies is evil. It's wrong. We can't substitute our way, our plan, our desires for God. Now that applies in a lot of different ways. For example, in the plan of salvation, I can't substitute something different from what God has said for what God has said. The Word of God says that we must hear the Word of God. We must hear the truth. We must hear the teaching of Jesus Christ. We must hear who He is, what He has done, and where He is now, who He is, and what He has said for us to do. We must hear the gospel. Romans 10 and verses 13 through 17. John 8 and verse 24 says, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I must believe. I must believe. I must believe in who He is and what He's done and where He is now. I must believe. I must believe also what He says. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, it is impossible to please Him without faith. So if I'm going to tell someone what they need to do in order to be saved, I need to go to the Scripture and I need to show them what the Scriptures say. Okay, you need to hear the truth. You need to believe this truth, that this is who Jesus is and this is what He says. And the Scriptures also say, repent in Luke 13 and verse 3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That does not exclude you. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and verse 33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 9, we must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He has been raised from the dead. I must confess with the mouth unto salvation. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I take that out of God's plan of salvation and it still be God's plan of salvation? Can I subtract anything from God's plan of salvation and it still be the plan of salvation? Let's say I subtracted faith. What have I done? If I subtract repentance, what have I done? If I subtract confession, what have I done? I cannot subtract anything, nor can I add to it. I cannot substitute my way for God's way. I can't come up with a better plan. And it worked. My friend, when it comes to the organization of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church, I can't change any of that. You know, we're told what the church is supposed to look like. I wish we had time tonight to go into that. What the church is supposed to be doing, evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We have those specific works given to the church in the New Testament. Those are the things we ought to be working on, not all this other stuff. And the worship, we're to pray. There are five acts of worship mentioned in the New Testament: praying, giving, preaching, singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper. I can't add anything to that. Counting of beads or praying through Mary or anything else, I can't take away from that either. We need to follow God's pattern and God's plan. What is our attitude towards the need to establish authority for all we do? What's our attitude? We say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, we're saved by grace, right? True, we are saved by grace. All of us are saved by the undeserving favor of God. That's true. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What's the answer? No. God forbid. By the way, what is sin? It's a transgression of God's law. It's a failure or refusal to walk in accordance with His doctrine or His teaching. That's what sin is. So grace does not relieve us from the obligation to walk according to God's pattern. It gives us the privilege of walking according to that pattern in a way that's now acceptable to God because He's forgiven us of our sins. He's cleansed us and He has joined us to Himself. And now we are capable of walking that path. But we must walk that path. And when we sin, if we sin, we must do what? Confess and repent, and He will forgive us of our sins, and we can keep on walking. Walking in the light. What is our attitude towards the need to establish authority for all we do? Is the New Testament the only source for our faith, our teaching, and our practice? Or do we appeal to something else, to what our church says or what our creed book says? Do we appeal only to the Scriptures? Specifically to the New Testament, because that is the covenant of which we are a part. If we add to or take away from the teaching of the New Testament, are we then walking by faith? No, we're not. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we do only those things, we know that we can put our finger on and say, this is what God says. This is what God says for us to do. Then can I not be confident in what I'm doing as being right? I can say, look, this is what God says. All right, I know that's right. Now what about this other stuff? What about these other things? You can't find a book, chapter, and verse anywhere to support it. Can you do that by faith? And shouldn't we make it as safe as we can? Doing only that which we know is right, instead of being presumptive and thinking, well, I think God will accept this anyway. Let us only do what God says. Tonight, maybe you're here, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Follow that plan of salvation. Follow the pattern that we find in the Bible. Do what God says. And listen, here's the thing. You can be assured you are saved when you do what God says. If you don't, if you're a Christian, you're not living as you should, you're not walking according to the pattern for your life, well, change. Repent, in other words. Come back to the Lord. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.